Tonight we continue our journey through the Bible, and this week we're in Isaiah chapters 5 and 6. So we encourage you to study over Isaiah 5 and 6 this afternoon. Read it several times, glean out of it what you can, and then join tonight at 7 o'clock with the rest of us as we gather to worship our Lord and to continue our study of His Word. This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the 6th chapter of Isaiah, beginning with verse 1, Isaiah 6:1. Here Isaiah declares, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His glory filled the temple. Now above it stood the seraphims. Each one of them had 6 wings. With 2, he covered his face. With 2, he covered his feet. And with 2, he did fly. And the one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory.' And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a glowing coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and he said, 'Lo, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin has been cleansed.' Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Who shall I send, and who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell this people.'" So Isaiah recounts for us here the vision that he had of God. "I saw the Lord." It's interesting to note when the vision came to him. It was in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, according to the history, Uzziah was a very strong and powerful king, a popular king. His name, it said, spread abroad throughout the whole world. He was 16 years old when he began to reign over Judah, and he reigned for 52 years. Under his reign, the nation prospered tremendously. The Philistines, who were their perennial foes and enemies, were subdued. In fact, one of the major Philistine cities of Gath had been captured, and they broke down the walls of that city, leaving it defenseless. The other major Philistine city of Ashdod, they surrounded it with Israeli settlements and thus neutralized its power. And with the threat of the Philistines neutralized, they were able to also conquer other nations who became tributaries to them, and Ammon and other nations paid tribute. So it was a time of wealth, it was a time of prosperity, a time of physical strength. So that people came to rely upon the king. They didn't have many worries because he was reigning prosperously and powerfully over the people for 52 years. There's an interesting verse that describes Uzziah. I think the verse expresses a principle of God. It declares, "And as long as he sought the Lord, the Lord made his ways to prosper. As long as he kept God first. And thus here is a king who survived the temptations of adversity, the pressures of adversity, but unfortunately he did not survive the pressures of prosperity. For we read that in his later years, when he was strong and powerful, that he intruded into the ministry that belonged to the priest in the temple. He went into the temple and decided that he would offer incense to the Lord. Now, this was a duty that God had set aside exclusively for the priesthood. And the priest came in and rebuked him. He became angry with the priest. But before he could respond, his body broke out with leprosy. And so he had to spend the rest of his life in isolation in a leprosarium. And his son Jotham, who was weak, spineless, came and was co-regent with his father. He ruled on the throne in Jerusalem while Uzziah was in this isolated state as a leper. But people didn't have, and rightfully so, they didn't have confidence in Jotham. He was really nothing like his dad. And so when Uzziah died, there was that feeling of panic almost among the people. What are we going to do? The throne is empty. Our great king Uzziah is dead. And there was that uncertainty of the future because Jotham had shown himself already not to be a man of good judgment. And they began to fear, and rightfully so, of what the future would hold because of the weak leadership of Jotham. It was like the throne was empty. It is significant to me that at this time when people were feeling that, what are we going to do? Uzziah is dead. What are we going to do? That it was in the year that Uzziah died that Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on the throne. It's more or less the Lord saying to Isaiah, don't worry, I'm still on the throne. You know, there are many times when, because of circumstances, we are prone to panic. We're wondering, oh, what are we going to do? And the Lord gives us a vision of himself. He says, what's your problem? I'm still on the throne. We look at the conditions of the United States. We see the conditions of our society, of our educational system. And we see the New Age movement and its inroads into educational systems and into the society itself. And we see all of this stuff. And, oh, my! You know, we begin to panic. And the Lord says, wait a minute. I'm still on the throne. The throne isn't empty. I'm on the throne. Also, it is interesting to me that Isaiah did not see the Lord until Uzziah died. Uzziah being a very popular man, everybody had their eyes on Uzziah. He was a folk hero. He was a legend in his time. And people had come to trust in him. And because they were looking so to man, they didn't see God. And many times we get that way. We begin to trust in a man. And we get our eyes off of the Lord. And we begin to put our confidence in a man. And the Lord many times has to remove our idols in order that we might see him. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. He was high and lifted up. His glory filled the temple. And he speaks about the seraphim as they worshiped around the throne of God, these angelic beings who were crying to each other, holy, holy, holy. Now Isaiah tells us the effect of this vision on him. I saw the Lord, and then said I, woe is me. I'm a sinner, and my lips are unclean. And I dwell in the midst of a people whose lips are unclean. In seeing the Lord, he saw himself now in the light of the Lord. And seeing himself in the light of the Lord, he saw himself far differently than what he saw himself in the light of man. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This poverty of spirit that Jesus was talking about is the natural effect upon any man who receives a true vision of God. Once you really see God, then you see yourself in the light of God, and what you see is often shocking. Then said I, "Woe is me, I'm a sinner, I'm undone. I'm unglued," you might say. You never see yourself in the true light until you see yourself in the light of God. We have a tendency to see ourselves through rose-colored glasses, you know, and looking at myself through rose-colored glasses, I look rosy. But when I compare myself with other men, I don't do too bad. But when I stand there in the light of God, woe is me. You know, the lights in our bathroom at home are not that bright, and my eyes are not that good. And many times as I'm getting ready to go someplace, I look at myself in the mirror and I think, well, not bad, you know, head out, you know. But then I may walk past a mirror in the sunlight and I look and I take a second look and I think, is that me? Why did my wife ever let me out of the house looking like this, you know? Different story when you see yourself in the sunlight. I've gotten to the place I don't like to see myself in the sunlight. I like what I see in my dull bathroom mirror much better. It looks better. This past week, I was down helping my daughter paint her house and came home and showered and went out. And someone said, "What's that big white spot on your face?" "What white spot?" So I went over to Mary and I had my glasses on then. And I looked, you know, through the bifocals, and here's a big glob of paint right here on my nose, you know. Seeing yourself in a different light can make a vast difference in what you see. And seeing yourself in the light of God, you see yourself as you truly are. And it brings that poverty of spirit of which Jesus spoke. You say, "Wow, I'm a sinner. My lips are unclean." He became conscious of his speech. My speech isn't pure. My language is bad. You know, when we get around church and we get around the people of the church, we often talk differently than our normal kind of speech. But that's hypocrisy. You know, it used to be the ministers tried to talk in a very spiritual tone. They wanted to display how spiritual they were by how sober and rich the tone of their voice. "God bless you, dear." You know. But sometimes you're just as hypocritical. You know, you get around the pastor, you get around the Christian people, and you sort of clean up your vocabulary. But then you get out there at home and you get on the work and so forth, and you know, you begin to slip with your speech, and the words that come out of your mouth are not really becoming that of a child of God. And Isaiah suddenly realizes he stood there in the naked light of God, seeing himself as he really was. He says, "Woe is me! I'm a sinner. My speech is impure." Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." In other words, your mouth, the words that you say, reveal what's in your heart. And if there is filth in your heart, it's going to be revealed by the words that you say. Not the words you say in church, but the words that you say when you're out and away from the influence of the church. James, in his epistle, that practical man, he said, "If a man among you seems to be religious, and yet if he doesn't bridle his own tongue, that man's religion is vain." He speaks about the tongue and he warns us that it can kindle a huge fire. He also tells us that the tongue is able to govern. Here he said it's a small thing, but yet what a tremendously important place it has in governing a person's life. He said great ships are turned by a small little rudder. And thus the tongue, though it is small, can turn the destiny of a person's life. And it's interesting to me that he became aware of his speech. "Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I hear it around me. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Filthy, foul language." No wonder David said, "God, set a watch in front of my mouth. Watch that which comes out of my mouth." Now, God responded to his confession of sin. For when he said, "I'm a sinner, my lips are not clean," he saw one of these seraphs, or one of the seraphim, he saw the seraph take a live coal from the altar there before the throne of God, and he brought it and he touched the lips of Isaiah with this glowing coal. And he said unto him, "This has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sins are washed away." You see, the washing and the cleansing of his sin followed his confession of sin, which is always so. The Bible said if you seek to cover your sin, you're not going to prosper. But if you will confess your sin, you will be forgiven. The Bible also tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to wash us from all unrighteousness. And so, with his confession of sin, there came the forgiveness, the mercy. The angel with this glowing coal touching his lips and saying, "All right, now you're clean." And having been forgiven and cleansed, he now heard the Lord. First of all, he saw the Lord. Now he heard the Lord. And the Lord was saying, "Who shall I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here I am. Send me." Notice, "I saw the Lord, and then I said." "I heard the Lord, and then I said." We have the pattern here of God revealing, man responding. God speaking, man responding. The whole issue between you and God is something that is initiated by God. God initiates towards you. He reveals his love to you. He reveals his plan to you. Then it is up to you to respond to God. Then I said. And having responded to God, then the Lord takes him the next step. And God speaks. And then he responds again. And so God initiating our responding. I saw the Lord, I said. I heard the Lord, I said. Isaiah is giving to us here an account of his call to the ministry. God is calling this man to be a messenger for God, for God has a message to give to the nation that right now is feeling a little panicky because of the lack of good leadership. Powerful, popular King Uzziah is dead. Jotham, his son, is not the man his father was, and not the man in many ways. He's not the man spiritually that his father was. And presently, as we continue reading the record, we will find that Jotham led the people into a path of sin, a path downward, and the nation deteriorated tremendously under the reign of Jotham. Their enemies again began to oppress them. They were no longer the powerful people that they had been under Uzziah. And the people in this period of uncertainty of the future were needing to hear the message that God had for them. But God was looking for a messenger. God, for his own reasons, has chosen to use human instruments to bear his message to the world. Now, right or wrong, and of course it has to be right in my own mind, I sometimes think that God probably would have been much better off had he chosen angels to bear his message. But he has chosen men and women to bear his message. Imperfect people, imperfect instruments. But it also follows that he prepares those instruments to bear the message. He needed someone to bear his message. That's the whole idea is, whom will I send? Who will go for us? And because he was seeking a messenger, he revealed himself to Isaiah, who with the other people were in that point of consternation and perplexity. What are we going to do? Uzziah is dead. And God reveals himself to Isaiah. I'm alive. I'm on the throne. I'm reigning. But in seeing God, Isaiah saw himself. I'm not qualified. I can't do anything. I'm a sinner. My speech is not pure. I'm a man of unclean lips. You know, so many times, and this is the tragedy, when we become conscious of God and see ourselves in the light of God and see the sin that is there, we oftentimes feel that that sin disqualifies me. Surely God can't use me because, you know, of this sin in my life. But you see, God was needing someone to tell the people of his love and of his mercy and of his grace. And how can you really tell someone of the love of God if you haven't experienced the love of God in your own life? How can you tell someone of the mercy of God if you haven't experienced the mercy of God? And how can you tell someone of the grace of God if you haven't experienced that grace? And so God took him to the process of revealing himself in order that Isaiah might see himself in the light of God, see the sin that is there, that he might experience the grace of God, so that he could go out and tell a nation that was filled with people with unclean lips that God can cleanse your life, that God can make you clean, that God can clean up your speech, he can clean up your life, and he can make you a new person, an instrument to share his glory and truth with others. And thus Isaiah, having confessed his sin, experienced that glorious word of the Lord, "Now you are clean." David said, "Oh, how happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." He said, "When I sought to hide my sin, I was absolutely miserable. The heavy hand of God was on me. Night and day I felt the pressure. Until I finally said, I'm going to confess my sin." And he said, "And then God forgave me my sin. Oh, how happy is the man whose transgressions are forgiven." The first thing you need is to become conscious of your sin, and that always is the result of seeing God. And so my prayer is that God will give to you a fresh revelation of himself, that awesome, pure, holy God, that you might see yourself in the light of God. And seeing yourself in God's light, realize that you are a sinner desperate in need of God's help, that you might experience the grace of God and the forgiveness of God, so that you can then hear the voice of God saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for me?" That you might then respond and say, "Lord, here am I. Send me." God said, "Go. Tell the people." And God gave to him the message that he was to share with this people who were going to be experiencing national calamity as the result of the weakened leadership. God has a message for every generation. And I think that this is something that is perpetual in heaven, that God is always saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go?" There's a world out there that is desperate. There's a world out there that is confused. There's a world out there that is in chaotic conditions. Nobody knows right now what's going on or what's going to happen. We're on the border of something that's cataclysmic almost, and there are men out there who are just groping, searching for answers, searching for reality, searching for something that they can hold on to or stand on at this point. And God has a message of hope, a message of forgiveness, a message of grace and mercy to share with that world. And they desperately need the message. And thus, there is a desperate need for messengers. Whom shall I send? Who will go for me? And those that have experienced the grace and the love and the mercy of God can say, "Lord, here am I. Send me. Use me, God, to bring your message to a lost and dying world." So we pray. Father, we offer ourselves to you today, such as we are, cleansed sinners. Men who have experienced your forgiveness, your grace, your mercy. And Lord, having received that grace of God in our lives, we are now ready to go out and share the message of your grace to others. Having experienced your love in our lives, we're ready now to go out and share that love with others. Here we are, Lord. Send us to bring your message to this dying world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? And now, as you go forth this week into a world that is filled with people with unclean lips, a world that is lost, hopelessly lost, may your life be a witness for Jesus Christ. May you bear the message of God's love and grace. May God use you to share his truth with someone else, that you might bring hope through the Word of God to those who are desperate and hopeless today, not knowing where to turn. May God use you to bring them the message of his love, his forgiveness, his grace. In Jesus' name.